I want to remind you of a couple things. We're not studying David. We're studying God. So we're not holding David up as a model, except when he deserves to be a model. But what we're doing is we're watching how a man meets with God and how God shapes and molds his life and uses him. And we're going to see times when David blows it, and we're going to see how God responds. We're going to watch David humble himself before God, and we see what God does. So we're not studying David, we're using David to see what God is like. Okay? So as we dig into this story, let's really embrace what God is trying to say. Last week we looked at when David is introduced, when David is young and they're looking for a new king. Samuel the prophet comes to Jesse, David's father. He checks out the other boys, Eliab and Abinadab, and he's like, surely these are, you know, this guy is the future king. No, well then this guy, because they're big and strong and they look like a king. And we find out that David was not even brought to the party because David is the youngest. And God said something that we'll be reminded of this week. He said, do not look on the outward appearance as man does, but look on the heart. That's the way God looks at us. He doesn't judge us. He doesn't evaluate us based on how big or strong or mighty or how small and weak we appear. God looks at the heart. So today we're jumping to one of those great stories of the Bible, the story of David and Goliath, the giant killer. But I want to say something. You know, our kids aren't even in here right now. Our kids are down there. And a lot of times we have thought of David and Goliath as a kid's story. It is a kid's story. It's a great kid's story, but it's not just a kid's story. I don't want you to take the story of David and Goliath and think of it like the little engine who could. You know, oh, I think I can. I think that David summoned up. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story, again, is not David. It's David's God and how David interacted with his God. So we're going to walk through the story, and just to save time, I'm not going to read the entirety of 1 Samuel 17. But you can skim along, you can follow. I'm just going to tell parts of it, and then there's a couple passages that we're just going to go, there it is. That's what we need to hear. So as the story begins, Saul is the king of Israel, and their archenemy are the Philistines. And this is a time when they've come and they've faced off to battle. And they faced off in what's called the Valley of Elah. And on one side is a hillside. And Israel, the armies of Israel, the men of Israel are encamped. They're bivouacked over here. And over here, up on another hillside, are the armies of the Philistines, the bad guys, the enemies of God, believers in a false God. And they're facing off against one another. And then something unusual happens. The Philistines have a man, they call him a champion. He is their mighty warrior. We all know him by name as Goliath. And Goliath is a huge, mighty man. And he comes out and he's got, you know, helmet on, he's got mail suit. He's got, not only does he have a shield, but he's got an armor bearer who stands in front of him. This is a full-length shield that covers the length of his body. He's got a spear, a javelin that is so large that most of the Israelites go, I could never even pick that thing up. And they're looking at this man, and he comes out, and he comes to the bottom of the valley, and he looks out, and he basically issues a challenge. And he says, I am Goliath, and I will fight any man that you send. Why do we all need to die? This is my paraphrase. Why do we all need to die? I will take on any man that you will send, and we will fight. Win or take all. If I win, the Philistines win. If your man wins, Israel wins, and we will be your servants. He does this in the morning, and everybody just, no takers. Not only are there no takers, but the Israelites, the scripture tells us, are trembling. They are in awe of this man. So he comes out again that night, that evening, and he issues the same challenge. Who will fight me? Who will come and battle me? I'm going to read to you how he says it. This is in verses 8 through 10. He says, am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Okay, that's bad enough. But now listen to this last line. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Are you man enough? Do you have enough faith to come and to fight me? Now, at this point, what we see is that all of the army of Israel is filled with fear. The only thing they're seeing with is their physical eyes, and every one of them thinks, I can't fight that guy. That guy's too big. That guy's too strong. That guy's too mighty. That guy's too well protected. And so none of them have any interest. Well, that was day one. And then we discover 40 days, day in, day out, Goliath marches down, looks over at the ranks of the Israelites, says, here I am again. And he challenges them in the morning and again in the evening. Day three, again he challenges them. Day three, again in the evening. On and on and on for 40 days, Goliath mocks, taunts, and defies the armies of Israel. Then David enters the story. Now, if you remember David, David got anointed to be king, but he was kind of hush-hush. David was anointed by Samuel in a private gathering, and we don't even know what Samuel said to David, but it appears that he said, now just go off and wait. And so David is just living his life, and I skipped over the end of chapter 16, but David gets invited to come and to play music for King Saul. And I think what God was doing is he was letting David to be around the king to learn what kings do. So he plays music for Saul, and Saul calms down. And this is happening, and then he would go back to be with his father, and his father would send him out to watch the sheep. And now the army of Israel is out at a battle, and David's brothers, his oldest three brothers, are with the armies of Israel. David's out tending the sheep. And then his father says, David, I got a job for you. My boys need some lunch. And he gives them cheese. He gives them bread. He gives them food to take. And David travels 18 miles from Bethlehem to the Valley of Elah to give his brothers food, something to eat. He shows up. And again, David's young. He's not yet a mighty warrior. And when he shows up, seems to show up right at the time, Goliath does it again. Goliath comes down off the hill, mighty warrior, the champion, and he begins to taunt the armies of Israel. Now here's David. And David is just, He leaves the lunch, he leaves the stuff, and he comes up to the ranks, and he sees where all of Israel is standing, and all of Israel is looking over at Goliath, and they're trembling and they're afraid. And David's going, who's that? And he's kind of asking questions like a little brother would. Who is that? What? And then he asks this question: well, what's Saul gonna do for the person that beats that guy? Now, if you're an older brother and you're shaking in your boots along with everybody else, the last thing you want is your little brother making you look bad in front of all the other soldiers. And so his brother turns around and says, what are you doing? I know what you've done. You've abandoned dad's sheep. You're being derelict to your duty, and you've come up here because you just want to watch the battle. David's going, what did I say? And then he goes to somebody else and goes, what's Saul going to do for the person that takes down this guy? And they tell him the same thing, that Saul has promised a reward, he's promised his daughter, he's promised a bunch of stuff. And David's like, okay. And then somebody goes and they tell Saul, we got a guy over here that seems interested in fighting that guy. And so then we have David meeting Saul. Now, I want you to just think of something. David was not at home praying about this for the last 40 days. Okay, can I take on Goliath? David's just living his life. He's just tending the sheep. He's just running an errand for his dad, and he shows up here, and he suddenly sees what's going on. And everything is not something he's prepared for. God doesn't normally tell us the battle that's going to come. We show up, and there it is. The battle forces itself on us. So David had no prior warning. He had no outward intentional preparation, but he's brought before Saul. And to be honest, David's perplexed. Because at this point, I don't think David sees himself as great. And he's kind of wondering, why hadn't anybody else stepped up? Why hasn't anyone else taken down this guy? So he's brought before Saul. And David said to King Saul, okay, you can look at this one. Verse 32. David, young David, small David, says to King Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Man, put me in, coach. I'm ready. And what does the king do? Now, mind you, I want to remind you a little bit about Saul. We're not spending much time on him. But when Saul was chosen to be king, they gave us a little description about Saul. Anybody remember what it described about Saul and his stature, Tom? He was tall. It says that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was Israel's giant. He was their champion. He's the one that should have been down there fighting this guy, but he was terrified. He felt like he had lost the favor of God. He felt like, I don't want to put my life at risk. And so he's trembling, and so that when the king's trembling, everybody else is trembling. And now you've got David. So you got big Goliath, big Saul, David. Goliath, Saul, David. And David says, I'll go. I'll do it. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul, tall Saul, looks at David and says, you are not able. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. You're not experienced. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. And he, Goliath, has been a warrior from his youth. This guy's experienced. This guy's mighty. This guy's strong. And you're not. I remember last week, Samuel's looking at David. Or he's looking at Abinadab, he's looking at Eliab, and he's thinking, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said to him, what? Do not look on his appearance. What is Saul doing with David right now? He's looking at his appearance. What is Saul doing with Goliath? He's looking at his appearance. And this is where many of us live. We are constantly looking at things that we see, and we're failing to believe in the things that we don't see. We are living life, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world looks at things as they can see them, and that's all they see. And so we live in fear, we live without faith, we live with all of the emotions of someone that is not walking with God. But we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to be transformed by our image of God and what it means to walk with Him. And what we've got here is we've got an untransformed Saul. We've got a mightily transformed David. And God's saying, don't look at appearances. But that's what Saul's doing. And Saul's saying, you can't do it. You are but a youth. Now, here's the thing. Mark this in your Bible. This is one of those, whether you memorize it or not, you need to know the heart of it. You need to get this. But David said to Saul, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story, Saul. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, but when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him. And I struck him down and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard. Man, can you see David grabbing the, at first he chases it away and they leave, but if he turns around and comes after me, I grabbed him by his beard, I caught him by his beard, and I struck him and I killed him. David's not making this up. This is not false bravado. David has lived his life as a shepherd. He's a young shepherd, but he's a shepherd nonetheless. He's been charged with taking care of his father's sheep. And whenever a bear came and a lion came, he didn't know what to do. He just stood up against it. And when he stood up against it, when the threat came, he faced it, he fought it, and he killed it. That's just his life. This is how he lived. And he says, so I caught him by his beard and I struck him down and killed him. Then he switches it. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. This is not about David. This is about God's honor is at stake. And why are we standing here? We've got a man who's living in rebellion against God, and he's mocking the people of God. He's mocking our God. I think we can take him. Because we're on God's team. And God is on our side. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? But do we live that way? Or do we live by what we see? Well, and David said, here's the declaration. And David said, the Lord who delivered me. Oh, who? The Lord who delivered me. The same God that took care of me when I fought against the lions and the bears. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, get him. Go. David's faith was so real and so vibrant, he convinced the unbeliever. Did you know that your faith can be contagious? And that when you begin to walk by faith, it's like, you know, we talk about how COVID spreads from person to person. You know what? Your faith can spread from person to person. And I'd sure rather catch faith than catch COVID. You know? I would rather be a man who's walking by faith. Now, this is not about COVID. That's not the point. What I'm just saying is we get consumed with fear and with other things instead of living the life that God has called us to live. And all I was saying is in the same way that sickness can be passed, faith can be passed, passion can be passed from person to person. What David is saying is, I've got a track record with God. I have walked with God for all these many years. I'm but a youth. But I've walked with God long enough to know that God's real and that God comes through. God is real, and I've seen it, and I know it, and I believe that I can fight this guy. Okay? So Saul says, go. May the Lord be with you. So we know what happens. David goes down. Now, Saul's down there. David goes down there, and he reaches down in the brook, and he grabs 5 smooth stones. He puts them in his pouch, and he's got his shepherd's staff, and he's got his sling, his leather sling, and he goes out to face Goliath. And Goliath sees this youngster coming. He begins to mock David. And by the way, I just want to tell you, History Channel, one time, you know, they try to, you know, see if things could happen. They have no faith, but they like to test it out. And they discovered that people that use a sling can sling a stone over 100 miles per hour. And it is not unusual to kill an animal or to kill someone with a sling. So even in the human realm, this is not impossible. So I don't want you sitting there in your skepticism going, yeah, it's a great kid story. No, this is a God story. So David has his stones, got a sling, got a staff. And the Philistine said to David, verse 43, I got to do my, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Okay. I love this. Then David said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Whoo! Man, that just makes you want to go out and pick a fight, doesn't it? I'm not recommending it, but man. Verse, now he gives a reason. Look at this. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines. I'm not going to just take out you. We're going to take out your army. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. I'm not doing this to prove that I'm big and tough. I'm doing this because you defied the armies of the living God, and God's not going to have it, and God is going to show the world that he is great and he is mighty. Do you realize that when we choose to walk with God, when we are willing to engage, when we're willing to walk by faith, the world sees the power and the might and the goodness of God? But if our entire life is lived superficially, and it's lived by watching the world go by on a screen, and it's lived in absentia, what does the world see? Nothing. We've got armies of men who, because they did not really know their God, have done nothing. And then a young man, a youth, has walked out based on what he knows about God, and based on what God has done in his life, and he said, I'll do it. And now he goes toe-to-toe with the Philistine. And you guys know the rest of the story. That David runs down, and from everything we can read, first stone, boom, hits Goliath. Goliath goes down. David takes his sword, you know, big, heavy sword, cuts off Goliath's head, and now the Philistines have moved from faith, which is faith in Goliath, where they are just shattered. Our giant, our champion is dead. And they scatter and they run. And Israel suddenly has gone from fear to faith. And they chase down the Philistines. They win the battle. And David is the hero of all of Israel. And this is the beginning of the legend. And I mean the true legend of David as a mighty warrior. Now, so what do we learn from this? Why was David so bold? Why was David so courageous? Yet Saul, you're not able to go against this guy. And David says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. What does David have in his heart and in his mind? David has faith. But here's where I think many of us have never really built our faith. Okay? We have heard rightly. Faith comes what? Through hearing and hearing the word of God. Correctly. But there is a difference between institutional faith, which is knowledge, and faith that has been forged in the fire of life. And David, what he has done is he has taken his knowledge of God and he has coupled it with the experience of walking with God and seeing God deliver him from the bears and from the lions. And he has taken those truths that God is great and God is mighty and God is protector. And he has said, and I know it's real because I've seen it in my own life. And what many of us have done is we've stopped with the reading of the book. I am a studier of the scriptures. I love the scriptures. Do not hear me in any way diminishing what the scriptures do. But what I am saying is, if all you have is knowledge, if all you have is institutional knowledge, your faith is so limited because you go, well, I know that God is mighty. Remember what we do with kids? My God is so what? So big, so strong, and so mighty. I love that pose. We know that. But we've never seen it. We've never seen it in real life. And so we kind of have it as a song, but do we have it in our hearts? And so what David has, he has an experience where he has seen the might and the power of God borne out in his life. It's not enough to know what it says in the handbook. You must live out your faith. And what you discover is, as you choose to obey God and God shows up, it becomes a building block and we have a little more faith. And then he shows up again and we have more faith. And we get knocked down and we discover we can get back up. And we keep pressing on and we begin to believe to the depths of our soul that the God of the Bible is my God. And that we can live with him and we can walk with him and he can use us. And God can work in my life and he can work in my situations. And we cease to be trembling in fear. We may get slapped around, but the righteous man falls and rises. And I think we've forgotten that. Older Christians had a word. I used to struggle because I would call it experiential faith, but if you've ever read the old guys like Moody and Spurgeon, they talked about it as experimental faith. It was kind of like, I've experimented, and I found out that God does do what he said he would do. Remember how when you were in chemistry class, you'd learn the facts, and then you'd go to lab, and you'd do an experiment, and you went, well, sure enough, it works. We need experimental faith that God has shown up and that God, he's done it. David had experienced the divine protection of God. Okay, so we've got knowledge coupled with experience, but then I think there's one more thing that we have to do. We've got to recognize it. Because it's possible that God works in our life and we just miss it. Have you ever prayed for something? You prayed for it, you asked God to do it, and you didn't get the genie answer. And 3 months later, the thing that you prayed for happens, and it just goes right by you. And you just go on. And we fail to go, whoa, what just happened? God just answered my prayer. And what we have to do is we've got to learn to see the hand of God. We've got to learn when these things happen in our lives to go, wait, that was God. God showed up. He did what he said he would do. I believe that God answers prayers that we never recognize and we never thank him for because we're not paying attention. We're just simply not paying attention. The thing about David, as I'm reading through the life of David, I'm immersed in the Psalms. Who wrote many of the Psalms? David. So when I read the Psalms, I'm getting the mind of David. And what I see about David is this. David thought about God all the time. He thought about God. When good things happen, he gave thanks, he praised, and he said, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. For when I was troubled, God showed up. When I was in danger, he rescued me. And David is recording the episodes of God's goodness in his life. When God was silent, David was still living before God. And I was just reading this week, David is going, oh Lord, where are you? How long, oh Lord, do I wait? And David is living his life in the presence of God, talking to God, asking questions. And this is just the way David lives. So when he killed the bear, or he killed the lion, he didn't go, man, I can take out any animal. No, he saw that God had worked because he was living every bit of his life in the presence of God. And I think that one of the great tragedies of our modern world is we are so busy and we have so much traffic in our lives. We've always got noise and visual stimuli, so much coming at us that we never recognize anything other than what's right in front of our face right there at the moment. And God does something and we're glued to the screen or the screen. And we are just so caught up that God is moving all around us. We never notice it. David sees it. Think about it. You're a shepherd. What do you do all day long? He didn't have a iPhone. He didn't have any devices. He's sitting out on a rock in a field watching the sheep, and he's thinking about, and the lion comes up, and he fights the lion, and he walks away, and he's a little sweaty and bloody and all like that, and he's got the dead lion. He's sitting there going, oh, I got a call. I got to take it. He thinking about what God just did, and his life is consumed with the reality of God. And folks, I think that's where we're missing it. I think as the people of God in America in this decade, we are consumed with the stuff of this world instead of the reality of God. And so our faith is lacking. Our faith is limited. We were talking among the elders the other day, and somebody just noted, you know, when we say we want to pray for revival, we want to have a prayer meeting, you know, 6 or 8 people show up. Why? It would say to me that either one, it's too inconvenient, or two, we really don't believe in the power of prayer. We really don't believe that God hears the prayers of his people, so why should I waste my time? Because I got other things to do. That's not the way David lived. David lived in the presence of God. And David talked to God. And he wrote about God. He was consumed. He was inebriated with the reality and the presence of God. David didn't separate his life into spiritual and practical. It was God. Why do you think God allows us to go through crisis moments? There's more than one reason, but I want to tell you one reason. To show himself strong in our lives that we might learn to trust him. That God brings us to the end of ourself so that we have a moment where we're going, oh no, what am I going to do? And we pray and God shows up. And we go back to our screen. Instead of going, look at what God just did. And what God is trying to do is to build our character and to build our faith that we might become men and women of God who walk in with him and trust in him and whose lives are transformed by the very presence and power of God. That's what he's wanting. And I think we miss it because we're just living glazed over lives. We go through trials and we panic. And we ask someone else to pray for us, which is not a bad thing, but let me ask you, are you running to God yourself? Are you crying out to God? Are you really saying, I need you, Father, to show yourself to me? Let me just tell you something about the folks in the Old Testament. One of the things that they would do is whenever God did something, they made a record of it. And when I say they made a record of it, I'm not talking about a 45 or a 33. I'm talking about that they did something to memorialize it. Abraham, remember the story where Abraham taking his son Isaac up Mount Moriah and he's told to sacrifice his son and he's willing to do it. And then right at the last minute when he's ready to do this awful thing, suddenly the angel of the Lord stops him and says, no, Abraham, God has provided a lamb. And Abraham worships God there, and he sets up an altar. And he named that altar Jehovah Jireh, God provided. And so any time that he went there or went near that mountain, he would say, that's Jehovah Jireh. That's the altar where God showed up. So he would never forget God's provision, God's intervention. Okay, so we got that. How about when the patriarchs experienced, let me go Jacob. Jacob, when he has this great encounter with God, when he walks away with a limp and he's been struck by God, it says that when he finished, he set up a pillar of stone to mark where he had met with God and where God changed his name from what? Jacob to Israel. So he sets up a stone. Genesis 35 says, so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. That means the house of God. So there's a stone there. And every time somebody would go by that, there it is. That's the stone. That's where God met with Jacob. So there was a visual reminder of the goodness of God. When God intervened on behalf of the Israelites, when they had come out, when they had crossed the sea, and now this wicked army, Amalek, is trying to pursue them. And you remember the story where Moses is up on the mountain and he's holding his hands up, and Aaron and Hur have to keep his hands up because he's so tired. And Joshua's down in the valley, and Joshua is winning the battle. Whenever his hands were up, he'd win the battle. Whenever Moses got weary, Amalek would win. But ultimately, they hold up Moses' hands, they win the battle. And when the battle's over, you know what they did? Built an altar. They built an altar and they called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my victory. The Lord is my banner. Every time they go by that place, you know what they say? That's where it was. That's where God did it. Then Samuel has one where God intervened. I won't tell the whole story. But what's he do? He sets up a rock and he calls the name of the rock. Anybody remember this one? What was it called? Ebenezer. Stone of hope. Stone of help. And the idea is that's the place where God intervened. Years ago, you can ask Harold and Betty for all the details, but Betty went through a great trial where she was told she would not live. Cancer. God intervened, God heard prayer, and she was spared. She's still with us. And on, amen. And on her next birthday, your daughter, that's what you told me this morning, right? Your daughter gave them, it's a grandfather clock, right? Grandfather clock that they named what? Ebenezer. And everywhere they go, they have to set up an Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is a visual reminder of when God heard their prayer and when God healed Betty. And this is an heirloom that will be passed down person to person, and there's a story with it. What are you doing with your stories? What are you doing with the answers to prayer? What are you doing with the interventions of God in your life? Are you seeing them? Again, you read, you get knowledge. God moves, we experience it, we recognize it, and we remember it, and our faith grows. Is your faith growing? I've got written down here 7 stories to tell you, and I'm not going to have time, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to go boom, 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 just to make the point. When I was a young man, and the Lord called me into ministry, God put me in the presence of a bunch of young fools. And I mean young fools for Christ. I don't mean foolish like we were wasting our lives, but people that were saying, you know, we'll go where God calls us, we'll do what he says, and we'll risk our lives. We don't care because what? Our lives are his. And I saw God move. So, okay, story number one. How do I know that God will protect me? Because I've had people pull a knife on me and put it at my side, put their arm around my neck and say, why don't you call out to God and see if he'll help you? And you know what I did? I called out to God. And you know what I did? I walked away. And then I ran, but I walked away. God intervened. Had another time where I'm sharing, it's 2:00 in the morning, sharing behind the Union Gospel Mission in Fort Worth, and we're sharing with a woman whose life is a mess, and a guy comes up to us with a handgun, and he's saying, I need you to take me such and such, and he's threatening us, and we're just kind of trying to talk him down. We're talking him down, and he keeps threatening us, and right as I get into the car, guess what happens? A policeman drives up and stops and goes, can I help you all? We said, well, yes, and that guy took off running. How did that happen? It's just a coincidence, right? No! God intervened on behalf of his children. And I learned that God is a protector. He is a shepherd that watches over his sheep. Okay. How do I know that God is Jehovah Jireh, that he will provide? Well, I've told this story. All these stories I've told. You know why I tell these stories? Because they are my Ebenezers. They are the stories of where God has worked in my life, and he's taken the stories in his word, the truth in his word, he's made it real. And so I'm in seminary. It's not that I didn't have a job, but I didn't have much of a job. I didn't have much money, and I have a car accident, and I've got to pay a deductible, and I don't have the money. This was on a Saturday, so I said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to fast until you show me what to do. So I fast on Sunday. I'm at our street ministry church on Sunday, and a guy comes up to me and goes, I haven't seen you in a long time. You've been on my mind. Really? Yeah, let's get together tomorrow and do lunch. I go, great, even though I'm fasting, that's fine. I meet him for lunch. He says, what do you have? I said, nothing. And he was a little embarrassed. I go, no, I wanted to meet with you. It's okay. So we sit down and he's eating and we're talking and we're just chatting and catching up. And finally he goes, you know, I told you that you were on my heart. My wife and I were just thinking about you on Saturday and I just wanted to give you something. And he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out an envelope. And when we open up the envelope, it is the exact amount of money I needed for the deductible. It's just a coincidence. No, my God is Jehovah Jireh. Jennifer and I, in the first year of our marriage, I was being paid to do ministry in a tough part of town, and the project ran out of money. And we're praying, Lord, what should we do? And it's like, this is the last place God called us, so we're going to wait on you. And we put a fleece before the Lord. Lord, are we supposed to take a job? What are we supposed to do? Because normally, if you don't have money, you take a job. And I'm willing to work. But at this point, we prayed, and God indicated through some quick answers to prayer that he wanted me just to keep doing what I was doing and keep trusting him. Do you know that we went 12 months, young married couple, without any income, with people. We didn't tell people what our needs were, and people gave us money. We had one couple, friend of Jennifer's, who they were between churches, and they had been putting their tithe away, putting their tithe away, putting their tithe away. And they're talking to Jennifer and say, we want to give you our tithe. Over $1,000 that they had been saving away just to honor God, and God sent it our way. He's Jehovah Jireh. Over and over and over, I prayed for sick people and seen them healed. I know that he is Jehovah Rapha. He, over and over and over. The word tells me I have seen it and I have recognized it and I've remembered it. You know, I just want to plug something. Al and Susan have written this book. You know, this is stories. Stories of God's faithfulness. Stories of God's intervention. This is their Ebenezer. This is their stone of remembrance and hope. And so we need to be learning the stories of others. But let me give one more challenge. You need your own stories. You need some stories. You need to walk by faith and allow God to reveal himself to you mightily. So let me wrap it up. Let me give you a couple things. Worship team, come on up here. I'm going to go fast here. If you want to walk deeply with God, you need to know who he is through his word. You need to experience the reality of who he is. And you need to recognize it and remember it. Know it, experience it, recognize it, and remember it. So I'm going to ask you right now, what are your Ebenezers? I'm not asking you to tell me. But this week in your life group, this week at home, around the dinner table, tell your stories of God showing up in your life. How many of you have at least one story of God showing up in your life? Okay. How many of you have, and you right now, if I pointed at you, you'd be able to give me, he did this, just one sentence. How many of you have at least one? All right? All right. How many of you have two or three? Tell those stories. Tell those stories. Remember those stories. Let us become a greenhouse of faith. As we tell our stories one to another, as we build them up, and every week when you see God show up, when you see him answer a prayer, don't you dare keep it to yourself. Even if it's small. I prayed about this the other day, and God answered. Let's learn to see the hand of God in action, and let's begin building our faith one with another. Now, they're going to lead us in a song right here. And I am going to ask you to do one of those trite little actions that I'm wanting to help build your faith. I have over there, right here, and right over here next to the baptistry, and on the table in the back, I have smooth stones. And I want every one of you, before you leave here, you can do it during the song, you can do it after church, but I want you to find a stone. I got all sorts of different colors, got all sorts of different sizes. And I want you to take a stone, and I want you to put it in a place, pocket, on your dresser, the soap dish. I want you to put it someplace that you will notice it, and that every time you notice it, you will remember something that God has done in your life. And I want you to just kind of say, this stone is my Ebenezer, and it represents when God did what? Think about what is the what? I want us to build our faith by remembering daily, hourly. Every time you stick your hand in your pocket and you feel your change, no one carries change anymore, but as you reach in there, I want you to feel that stone. I want you to remember the interventions, the goodness of God in your life. Father, right now, deepen our faith. So right now before God, I want you to do this. I want you to remember a time when he intervened in your life, and I want you to praise him for it. I want you to praise him. Thank him for the answer to prayer. Thank him for the protection. Thank him for the provision. Thank him and recognize it. And then I want you to grab one of these stones, because I think they become a stone of reminder and remembrance. But I want you to take it home, and I want you to rehearse the goodness of God daily in your own heart and with others.